Hey, it's good to be back. Welcome to Hope Community Church. Those of you who are brand new, I was gone here. Carol and I had some vacation time. It was great. We spent 7 days, 7 nights. I don't know if that's seven. I guess it'd be 8 days then, wouldn't it? Yeah. Sunday to Sunday in Banff, Alberta. It was kind of on my bucket list. In fact, I have nothing left on my bucket list, so look out. But not true. This is an amazing place. If you haven't been up there, it's basically Glacier National Park, except up there where they talk like this, eh? And it's interesting. The cultural thing that I went through is the first place we went to, I used my credit card. He says, oh, you need then the machine, eh? He literally said that. You need the machine, eh? And I'm like, okay. But they bring, if you've been to Canada, they bring this little credit card thing out. You stick it in. And that reads the chip, and you pull it out, and I guess they take your money away from you. But it was the machine. Everybody calls it the machine up there. If you go to Canada, don't be shocked by the machine. We are in a series right now on fighting fair. I love this graphic by Drew. I usually give him the sermon series way out, and then he comes back with graphics. Usually, I just say that's terrible. I hate it. It's the worst thing ever. No, it's not true. But this time he just popped this one as a first draft, and I said, done. That is beautiful. I love the numbers around there. If you look at it, you can see the numbers going right around about how to fight fair. What are the good things? And I love especially the block to the kick on number 4. What? Wax on, wax off. Show that. But we're doing a series right now on conflict resolution. And I love this quote by Max Licato. Conflict is inevitable, but combat is optional. All right? And I think especially if you're brand new to the church, or you're brand new to Christ, or you're maybe experiencing and wondering about, is following Jesus for me? You get shocked when, even in the church, imagine that, there's conflict. And there is. As soon as you have 2 people, you have 3 opinions, right? And you got strong opinions by certain people, and you have conflict. And so we're doing this series to say, you're going to have conflict. That's not the question. You're going to have it. How are you going to let conflict be something that shapes you and that you use for your betterment and for the betterment of others around you? Or is it just going to be one train wreck after another, every time you go through conflict? Okay, and so that's what we're doing this series on. I wanted to just talk a little bit about something here in the beginning. I listened to both Core's messages last night, and so they were actually pretty good. They were really good. This is excellent, excellent material. And I want to talk about really why in the church, why we have such hope in the church for resolving conflict is because of what the gospel tells us. Let me read a couple passages about developing a gospel-centered, in other words, it starts with understanding what God has done for us, therefore, I can do something with other people. 2 Corinthians 5, 18-21, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. There's that word reconciled, right? So, there was conflict between us and God, and now there's reconciliation. Who, through Christ, reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. So, this is what we're about as a church. We're about helping people through reconciliation. First and foremost, with their relationship and our relationship with God. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So it starts there. So if you're brand new this week, if you're brand new to the Bible, you're brand new to Christianity, this is the heartbeat of everything. Everything we talk about at Hope, everything we talk about in the church is this message that through the gospel message that Jesus Christ came, lived a perfect life, died on a cross, and rose again on the third day to provide proof that he paid for our sins and hope and a way for the future, that is the grounding of everything we do. And it's right here. It says this is what our ministry is. Now, if you take that at face value, if this is all you get this morning is that you're wrestling with who is Jesus and what is the Bible and what do I think about church and all those kind of things, if that's where you're at, you just have my permission to just check out right now and just think about this passage and think about what would it mean for me to accept Christ? What would it mean for me to accept the forgiveness that is offered through Jesus Christ? Okay, that you just go ahead and do that. Everybody else, you do not have permission to check out. Keep paying attention here to some degree, as much as you can. And now we'll look at our responsibility. Luke 17, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says this, things that cause people to sin are bound to happen, bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. Speaking about little children there. So watch yourselves. And now he gives this practical way. If your brother sins, rebuke him. Okay, so what does that say? It says that we're, as a community of followers of Jesus, we're in each other's grill. We're in each other's lives. If your brother sins, be involved. Rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you seven times in a day, seven times come back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. All seven times. The apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Okay? Can you imagine that now? Seven times. Seven times. Let's just say you have an employee. And this employee comes to you and says, oh man, I can't believe it, but I took the company van and I backed into your truck. And then I pulled forward, and then I backed up again and I hit it again. And then I pulled forward and hit it again. And I pulled forward and hit it again. And you keep going, it's seven times. Jesus is making a point here saying, yeah, forgive them. So there's a responsibility in the body of Christ, the people who are followers of Jesus, how we're going to relate with each other. Seven times in a day, it says even after that time period there, in a day, that's what it's going to look like. So, wow, this gospel runs so deep that when somebody messes up and keeps messing up seven times in a day, that's about once an hour if you take an hour for lunch, you're just really messing up. And the gospel involves that. So that's where it starts. It starts with getting a grasp of who you are, how you've been forgiven, what you've been forgiven for, and that your relationship with God is primary so that my horizontal relationship with other people can take shape. We've been talking about, Cora's been doing, did a great job on this. This pamphlet, you didn't mention this pamphlet, I didn't hear anything about it, at least in the service I listened to. But this pamphlet, and I have a link, it does you no good for it to be there, but it's on... Doesn't work. Coming up my phone. But the link is here. There's a pamphlet that Peacemakers, it's peacemaker.net. Must have been one of those deals where they were the last guy to try to get that website or something. Because did anybody use .net anymore? That's like using .tv. But anyway, Peacemaker, they have this pamphlet. And this has everything pretty much we're covering in this series. I've had the opportunity, of course, had the opportunity, John Neal, Tim, anybody else in our staff had had the opportunity to go through the 1 week long seminar that Peacemaker puts forth. It ain't cheap. It's like $700 some or whatever, but it's really, really worth it. And we wanted to bring some of that, not all of the whole week, obviously, but some of that, and to cover what is in this pamphlet. Core started that out just beautifully. Started off the first week by talking about stuff happens, right? We're going to have conflict. And you looked at this. It's in here as well, this pamphlet. You can download this pamphlet. This PowerPoint will be online. You can get that if you want to just download that. Or maybe I'll put it on the city. You can see the link to this thing. You can see in the middle is slippery slope. And it just talks about when conflict happens, there's a response that's going to happen. What is that going to be? You had on the escape, which means I'm going to run away. You had the Sharknado attack responses. Good use of the culture. The obscure culture, but the culture nonetheless. Sharknado, the attacking kind of thing, or you looked at making peace. When you look at making peace, you have really a couple different ways. One of which, and they use it on this particular grid to say on the... I'll show you back up here. There we go. The ones over on your left overlook reconciliation, negotiation. Those are what we'd call personal peacemaking. The ones that go to the right for you from there, which is mediation, arbitration, accountability, those involve another person. That would be where you get some help, a counselor or someone else, another party sits down with you. What we're really promoting in this sermon series is what we think 98% of all conflict, or 99%, can be personally handled. Doesn't need the aid of outside sources. Personal peacemaking, and that's what we're hitting in this sermon series. And last week, Cor talked about, we'll get here, or the three G's. I don't have my shiny dime. Anybody can name the three G's? And the fourth? Somebody needs a vacation. Four G's. Anybody? Glorify God. Get the log out of your own eye. Gently restore. Woo, go and be reconciled. But that was a team effort, so thanks for playing. You do not. Yes, you get a nickel, yeah. Glorify God. Is that the goal of what you're trying to do? Is the goal of your life saying, God, I want to live in such a way that I put first and foremost what you ask me to do, even though it is going to be uncomfortable? Okay, let's just get that through our thick skulls. Nobody likes conflict if you handle it correctly. Some people do, and you're usually German. But the I'm German, okay, so I get to say that. I'm also Norwegian. I feel really bad that I said that. So, McLeod-Victor, soul. But I'm going to put God first and foremost so that I have to go through the hard things of life. Get the log out of your eye. That means I start with me. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about that particular principle today. Gently restore. In other words, I do come to other people. If your brother sins, rebuke him. I remember in the 1980s when I became a follower of Jesus, rebuking was in. It was the thing to do. And you just find something and you say, brother, you're ugly. It's like, well, that I can't, nothing I can do about that. Well, then you're stupid too. Well, again, something. People were into rebuking and kind of harshly. It's kind of like the thing. And when everybody would say, hey, can I get a minute? You knew a rebuke was coming. That was what it was. It was never like, hey, I like your shirt. That shirt's ugly. It's like, well, thank you for that. I don't know. But that was gently restored. Do I gently restore people? And lastly, go and be reconciled. We'll spend time talking about that. That's where we're aiming today. Today and next week, and the week after actually, are now we're going to get very practical on how do the four G's actually take place? How do you do this in real life? What does this look like in real time? Okay? And this week I want to focus on getting the log out of your own eye and also go and be reconciled. What does that look like? And primarily by, how do I say I'm sorry? Now you're saying a whole message on, how do I say I'm sorry? It's two words, right? It shouldn't be too hard. But I'm also going to talk about granting forgiveness. Asking for and granting forgiveness. This is difficult. Very difficult. All right? So let's take a look at this. Now, I just wanted to find some definitions of forgiveness out there. Forgiveness is a complicated thing if you really just start to think about it. What is forgiveness? I mean, we all say, oh, I know what that is. Well, really, what is it then? And this definition shook me. I'm not even sure I like it totally yet, but it made me, it kind of went to the core, because when you give forgiveness to someone or you're asking for forgiveness, there is no payment involved. There is no, you know, I wrote a paper about one thing and I've changed positions. What forgiveness is it's actually one party asking another person to actually feel differently about them. And it uses the word feel, which makes me I'm uncomfortable with that, probably because I'm a male. But it is. It's kind of a feeling. It says, ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses that another party is pardon involving restoration of broken relationships. Forgiveness is complicated because when you ask for and when you grant forgiveness, it does not mean that everything is perfect again, right? So let's just say I dented your car, and when I borrowed it, and then I ask for forgiveness, it means that you are going to work at ceasing to feel resentment for wrongs and offenses, and you're going to pardon me, and then it'll involve restoring that relationship. But will you loan me your car again? Maybe. That's called a word called trust, right? Forgiveness and trust, in one sense, are very separate things. Very separate things. However, in another way, they're really linked. Like, pardon me, I spent a lot of time hiking. Forgiveness is the pathway for trust to begin to hike down. Okay, that works for me because I spent a lot of time on the trails in Banff, huffing and puffing at 300,000 feet above sea level or however high I was. But forgiveness is that trail. It's that path. But then trust can walk down it and experience something together as people, and then reconciliation can happen. Forgiveness in and of itself doesn't do that, though, because trust isn't built back up. The reason why I bring this up is every time we talk about forgiveness, there are people who say, there's no way I can forgive blank, fill in the blank, because of how they abused me. And they're not seeking repentance. But Scripture talks about forgiving others or letting it go. And what I think that means then is that I am choosing to release that person to God, but I don't trust them yet. That we don't have reconciliation yet. All right? So this is what forgiveness starts. It starts this process. All right. Now, with that said, let's take a look here at this passage. Matthew chapter 7. This is the famous, if people know nothing about the Bible, they know this passage, right? They know this passage. Do not judge, or you too will be judged, right? And if you're a follower of Jesus and you talk to someone about anything and they don't like your position and they're not a follower of Jesus, they will quote this passage at you, right? Do not judge, lest you be judged. What's wrong with you? Which, by the way, they just judged you for judging. But anyway, that's another point. But they know that, and they'll push that back at you. Look at what it says. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured for you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? Now, in first century, when Jesus is saying this, this is a killer. Okay, this is hilarious. People are thinking, there's a 2x4 coming out of somebody's eye. And they're all laughing on the ground. This is good. This is good material. You've all heard it before. It's not funny. But when Jesus said this, this is killer. Listen now, though. This is very important. Verse 5. You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to do what? Remove the speck from your brother's eye. It says you're not supposed to neglect the other person's issue. It just means deal with your issues first. Then verse 6. Nobody ever quotes verse 6 with this. It says, do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they will trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. You're going, what are you reading that for? Well, it's just exactly what's next. So what is Jesus saying there? He says, hey, if you've got people, don't trust dogs. Don't trust swine. Well, how do you know if they're swine or dogs? Because you've made a judgment about them. Right? That's the only way to see that they're pigs or dogs is that you've said, I don't think they're worthy of this. I need to not trust them. So therefore, Jesus is saying, don't judge, but judge. Okay? It's very postmodern. Jesus was very postmodern. What he's getting at here is he's saying, you do need to assess things constantly. But with that measure, you need to radically assess yourself. That's the point here. Do you just walk around thinking I'm holier than thou? Or do you actually say, I'm going to first assess these same standards, these same things to me, and then I'm also going to apply them to you? That's the point of this passage. Now, in conflict then. In conflict. When you're in conflict, what does this mean? The first step in this is getting the log out of your own eye. What does this mean about what's going on inside of me? Here's some questions that I go through. What is going on inside of me? Why am I so bent out of shape about this? Why does this bother me so much that this person took this shot or this happened? What is going on? What is threatening me? Why am I so threatened? What's the big deal? What did I bring to the table? In this conflict, what did I bring to the table? When I'm in a conflict with another person and it's kind of sticky, I take a legal pad and I get alone and I ask, what did I bring to the table? And I list my good qualities first because I have a lot of them. Wow. Humility, number one. And I just start listing. Here's what I brought to the table. Good and bad. Sometimes what brought to this thing to a conflict was some of the things that I think are strengths, but they got pushed to an extreme, right? I'm a talkative person. Sometimes that means I don't listen, right? But talkative's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. So there are things you can bring to the table that aren't necessarily like sin issues. What did I do that brought this thing about? What did I do that didn't help? And then I ask myself, after I go through that process, what's going inside of me? Why am I so bent out of shape? What did I bring to the table? Then I ask the big question. What idols is this conflict showing in my life? What idols, things that make me okay outside of Christ, that have went to God level, no longer just enjoyment level, no longer just being around things that I should be around, but things that have went now to, I worship this. This gives me self-identity. What have I brought to the table on those kind of things, or the things that have been brought to me that have brought me to an idol? Now, I want to help you and understand how idols are built. How do you build an idol? In your own life. What is a replacement for God? How do I do that? I'm going to help you in how you build one. Here's how you build one. First of all, you have natural desires. Desires are good things. Generally speaking, desires are things that come about and they can come along innocently. All right, so let me give you just a couple examples. One, let's just say I'm working late, and on the way home, I just say to myself, you know what would be awesome? It'd be awesome if when I came home, that I would just smell a ribeye steak on the grill. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be a great desire, right? I mean, it's a medium rare and medium, right in between it, kind of pink but not raw, not mooing but almost, you know, right there, seared on both sides, lots of Lowry's, mushrooms on, you know what I'm talking about? So there's this desire for that. When I come home, I'd like that. Or let me give you another example. You're driving your car and you just start looking around, you just go, this thing is a beater. It'd be nice to have a different car. Car that actually, I didn't have to pay AAA triple to have them insure my car. This would be great. I would love to have a decent car. Nothing wrong with that. It's okay. It's a great desire. Desire can slip very, very, very fine line between desire and expectation. Okay? So now I'm on driving home. I can smell it. I can smell that ribeye steak. She's going to be cooking one. Or even more wild, my kids would actually think to make dinner. And there would be a stake there. And it slips from, wouldn't that be great, to, and here's the key word, I need a stake when I come home. I need that. And it's not spoken. I'm just thinking this inside my head. Or you're driving your beater car and you say, you know what? I need a better car. I need that. All right? So now it went to expectation. It's not spoken. It's only in your brain. Then it goes to demand. Demand. So I come home, and sure enough, kids are playing video games, and Carol's taking a nap. All right? I just threw her under the bus. But she's doing that. And the first thing I want to say is, hey, I work hard around here. The least I can get is a big old ribeye on the grill when I come home, right? Justification, right? Or doggone it, I work hard at this company. I deserve more money than this. This company should be paying me more. Now, here's how you know if you slip from desire to expectation and demand. When the desire is not met, what's your emotion? Is it disappointment or is it anger? If it's disappointment, it's a desire. Oh, I was kind of hoping there was a stake, but okay. If it's anger, you're slipping down the slope of having unrealistic, unmet, unspoken expectations and now demands. Demands then slip to judgment. Judgment. My wife's a terrible spouse. She doesn't make me food when I come home. She doesn't care about anybody but herself. Although she's been working hard since 6 a.m. up until that time. But doggone it, she's sleeping now. And those kids of mine, I don't even know why I brought them into the world. If they can't make a single meal, what's wrong with them? Right? This is going through my mind. Or you're at the workplace and you say, man, my workplace just is unfair. Just unfair. They don't pay me enough. Can't believe this. Can't even afford a decent car. Then it slips to punishment. And generally speaking, this is the first time anybody else hears anything about it. They don't know anything about you. You wanted a ribeye? What? I don't know anything about this. But you just say, you know what? You just walk in. They're napping there. And you just say, you don't care at all about me. Okay. Thanks for that. I guess I'll just finish my nap. You know? Or you walk into your workplace and you start gossiping or griping or you start doing a poor job at your work. Or you just one day say, you know what? I quit. Well, why? When these things start to happen, this is what getting the log out of your own eye means. Somehow in your relationship with other people, it went from desire somewhere down that path, expectation, demand, judgment to punishment. Something happened in there within my heart. And I've got to do the hard work of untangling that knot to figure out what's going on inside of, guess what? Me first. Woo. When I take time to do that, and I take that legal pad, and I say, God, honestly, Holy Spirit, show me right now what's going on. What did I bring to the table here? Why am I so bent out of shape? What am I unrealistically demanding of others? What's going on within me? What kind of idol do I have here? And I ask God to start showing me. He's faithful on that. He shows a little bit at a time because he knows he can't open that whole door and show me everything. I would just lay there in the fetal position. He gives me just a crack into seeing what's going on. It says, there it is. And that now moves to confession. Now, when the kids were little, they're not here this service, but when the kids were little, we taught them that what they were supposed to do to ask forgiveness. How do you do that? And we tell them to say, to look the other person when they're very little. So this is awkward now. But when they're very little, they were to name what they had did, to say they are sorry for that, and then to ask the other person to forgive them. So, I'm sorry I punched you in the face. I'm sorry I punched you in the face. Will you forgive me? So you name it, you look at the other person, and then the other person can say yes or no, and then we had them hug when they were little. It's kind of corny. But that was it. And we tried to teach them, model it at a young age, what does it mean to ask for forgiveness? I'm sorry I punched you in the face. That was wrong. Will you forgive me? And then the other child would say, yes, I forgive you, and then they would hug. All right? Peacemakers does a nice job giving you seven A's. They like their acronyms or their thing. Seven A's of how to do this. This is great stuff. First A. Oh, let me just read this passage. Proverbs 28. He who conceals his sins does not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them finds mercy. First A, excuse me. Address everyone involved. This is huge. It kind of goes without saying, but it's got to address the person to whom you've wronged. Honey, I had an unrealistic expectation that you'd have a ribeye. That's my problem, not yours. And I need to talk to her. If I also involve the children, I involve them. Who is it that I have talked to? Say it to them, not to someone else to tell them. Okay? Say it directly. Second A. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Don't try to excuse your wrongs. Here's what we're trying to say here, and this is excellent. I think oftentimes when you're asking for an apology, we call it a backhanded apology. It's actually saying, yeah, I just wanted to let you know that, you know, when you did this, and boy, was that wrong, I mean really wrong, then I did this kind of small other little wrong thing, okay? No, you're not excusing your behavior here. It's okay to explain what's going on. Sometimes that's helpful. But you've got to say, I'm not giving this as an excuse. What I did was wrong. Avoid excusing your behavior. Admit specifically, here's what I did. I did blank. I was feeling at the time blank. Acknowledge the other person's hurt. I can understand that when I did this, you, any reasonable person would feel this way. And I can see that I've caused you that pain. Five, accept the consequences, such as making restitution. So, that may be the situation. You have to say, I'm responsible for this. I backed seven times the truck up. I'll pay for it. I want to let you know I'm into that. I'm in that deep. Six, alter behavior. This says, I'm not going to move forward like this anymore. I'm actually sorry and feel bad and repenting and turning from my behavior. And then lastly, and I know it sounds silly, but ask the other person for forgiveness. Will you forgive me? I know that's a silly thing. It's huge, because that's what it's all about. We're asking for and then granting forgiveness. It's a transaction of sorts because a wrong has been committed. Address, avoid, admit, acknowledge, accept, alter, and then ask for forgiveness. So the question just kind of going through my mind. What did I bring to the table as conflict? What do I need to take responsibility for? And how do I go through all that? I had a great opportunity to do that this week. Just on Thursday this week. I'm working now over at Hope East as much as possible. And on Thursday, just stupidly, I stepped on something that broke something. And it was like, oh, man, I can't believe I did that. You know, for a moment there, you just kind of wish, that'll just get better by it. If I just look at it long enough, it won't be broken anymore. That's going to be better. Not better. And I had to go through this process with multiple people because it made several people mad that I broke something. And it was just a hassle, okay? It can get fixed. Not a big deal in that sense. But it slowed us down all that. And it was amazing. I had to call Seth and tell him. And it was amazing to me how hard that phone call was. In fact, I broke the thing when I was on the phone with Seth. And I knew I broke it. But I didn't tell him right then. Because I might be able to fix this before I have to tell Big Daddy here what just happened. It took me about 2 hours to call him back. And it was like, Lord, man, why do I have to have an illustration every week I preach on something, you know? Maybe I should preach on winning the lottery or something. I don't know. But you admit what you did wrong and say, you know what, I'll pay for it. I broke it, I'll pay for it. Whatever it takes, I'll fix it. And we'll make it right. and you ask him for forgiveness. And it's amazing, all the guys that I asked for forgiveness from, some of the construction workers that it inconvenienced more than anything, they all said, a guy way of granting forgiveness is saying, and just this is what you're going to get from men. That ain't no big deal. And then they'll tell you a story where they screwed up worse. That's actually really comforting. One guy over there told me, that ain't nothing. I shut down a complete job site before. It's like, oh, okay, I feel better now. You're a real screw-up. I'm only kind of a screw-up. What did I bring to the table? Am I willing to man up, to woman up, and take responsibility for it, and then do the hard work of moving towards people? Now, let's talk about the second thing. Go and be reconciled. And this is hard. This is the other end of it. Now you're the one who got their stuff broken. Now you're the one who got their truck dented. Colossians 3 says this, bear with each other. Bear with each other. Bear with each other. I mean, I got to bear with you people, right? You got to bear with me, right? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Now, when you read that passage, please read it in the context of a young church that was a bunch of pagans that Paul comes through and starts this church. They're not like, we always get this picture of the early church, just a bunch of monks sitting around and everything was fine. These people were sinners. They were good at it. All right? And when Paul says, I want you to forgive grievances, they were real grievances. These were real things that people had done wrong. You can say, no, I'm not going to forgive them. You don't understand, they did wrong to me. Of course they did wrong to you, otherwise they wouldn't need forgiveness, right? That's the whole point. And then Paul lays this theology of a gospel-centered understanding. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We're going to move to the table in about 50 minutes or so. And that is the ground of all this. If you understand what you've been forgiven, then you can forgive others. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. So what does that look like? There are two things to happen in order for reconciliation to happen. I'm going to cover one this week, and then the next week we're going to spend the whole week just talking about the second. The first one this week is personal offenses must be addressed and laid to rest through confession and the granting of forgiveness. There needs to be ownership of these things. So, again, in the pamphlet, they give great things. When that person says to me, I've done these things, will you forgive me? And if you say yes, here is what you're saying. Okay? Here's what your promise is now that you are saying. Number one. Sorry. This is so important. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. I love 1 Corinthians 13. It's very challenging. Put your name in for the it. Steve is patient. Steve is kind. Steve does not envy. Steve does not boast. Steve's not proud. Steve's not rude. Steve's not self-seeking. Steve's not easily angered. Steve keeps no record of wrongs. Wow. That's challenging. Four promises. Number one, I will not dwell on this incident. If I say yes to you, here's what I'm promising you. I will not sit there and play in my mind and win these arguments in the shower, which I always win, by the way. I will not sit there and let this stuff my mind be fertile ground for this incident to fester me up again. I will not dwell on it. Two, I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. My mentor, Rob Boyd, has pounded this one into my head. He works with pastors who have fallen into either financial or sexual sin and have been removed from ministry perhaps for a lifetime or at least for a season because of their not being trustworthy people. And he works with them through a process, generally 3 to 7 years long, of regaining trust and building a new life again. And it's awesome. And at the end of that period, I kid you not, he looks at them, and he's done this in my life, obviously, over some smaller issues, but he looks at you and says, I just want to let you know that as far as I'm concerned, you've dealt with this thing biblically, and I want to let you know that I will never bring this up again in our relationship the rest of my life. If you want to talk about it, you can open that file up, but as far as I'm concerned, this is closed. We're done. Whoa. That's awesome. I will not bring up this incident again and use it against you. Three, I will not talk to others about this incident. This is closed. We're done. And then lastly, I will not let this incident stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. This is the commitment. When those little kids hug and say, will you forgive me? Yes. That doesn't mean later on that when you have another argument, well, you did this before and you meant this. And no, it's done. I use a little exercise that I have to go through just in my prayer time. When I'm angry at someone or I feel like I've been wrong, I literally close my hands and I say, God, I am holding on to blank person for blank issue. And I say it to God and I say, God, right now, I need to release them to you. I need to release them to you. Sometimes they've already asked for forgiveness, and I'm just resentment is wanting to creep back in because it still hurts. And I say, God, I've committed to them. I'm going to forgive them. I release them. I let it go. Sometimes I have to do it several times a day because it just bothers me. But this is your commitment to saying, just as Christ forgave me, so I'm forgiving others. Listen to this verse from Isaiah 43. This is God speaking. I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Now, is that because God has a bad memory? No. God, I'm not going to contradict the verse here. God remembers all of your sins, okay? God isn't like, oh, I just got shock therapy and I forgot that period of time. I don't remember it. No, God remembers them in that sense, but it means he holds no account anymore. It's gone. It's as if it didn't happen in his relationship with you. That's how complete the cross is. It is as if it didn't happen. That's how God relates with you. That is the model for us in our relationship with everybody else. It is as if this didn't happen. And you struggle with it. And you go to God and you say, God, I need to release them. I need to release them. They seriously wounded me. But I release them knowing that I have committed as much, if not worse, before you than they have, no matter what it is. And God, I need your forgiveness. They need your forgiveness. And they've sought mine. And God, I want reconciliation. And you beg God for that. Second thing, we'll talk about this next week, is not only ownership, but it's where do we go from here? The material issues of the conflict must be resolved by negotiating a satisfactory agreement. Where do we move? How are we going to move forward? This happened. Now, it's not just forgiveness. The second thing is, where are we going now? How's this going to look from here forward? And we're going to spend a whole time next week just talking about that particular issue. The second part of how reconciliation takes place. So how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of Christ towards this conflict? So let me just close by asking you a question as we move to a time of communion. How appropriate it is we move to a time of communion. As I started this message by talking about it all starts with a basis of a gospel understanding of where you're at with God, we close there too. Because it starts and ends with understanding that I'm a sinner before God and God has forgiven me in Christ. All he asks is that I accept his Son as my Savior and Lord and guide for living. And if I've done that, if you've done that, or if you're in the process of thinking about that, you're forgiven. It's as if it didn't happen in the accounting. So the question then is, have I fully recognized the forgiveness of God to me in Jesus Christ? And then do I use that as a basis to ask for The courage to say, all right, this is really humbling, but I got to ask for this. And then the grant forgiveness and to say, I'm gonna choose to make those promises that I won't hold this anymore. I want to read something as we prepare for a time of communion. And if you've never been to Communion of Hope, what we do is we do it during our worship. We'll have about five songs or so, Tim, and during worship, feel free at any point in time. We'd love to have you get out of your seat. Come to this table. There's a table in the back, and I believe there's a gluten-free back there if you need that. I believe there's two tables upstairs, or do we just have one this week? We have two. Okay, so two tables. At each table, there's people who'd love to pray with you about anything at all. If you just want a general prayer, could you just pray for me? You don't have to say anything if you don't want. But if you'd like them to pray specifically, they'd love to pray for you around. They'll be around the different tables. This represents the body, the bread, and the blood, the cup, of Jesus Christ. This represents what you've been forgiven. Paul says, as often as you do of this, as you take communion, you are proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ until he comes. So we practice open communion at Hope. You don't need to be a member of this church. You're going to be a member of any church. We just ask that you're a follower of Jesus. And if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, why not? What's stopping you from being a follower of Jesus? And if today you say, you know what, today's the day I want to follow Christ. I want to let him be my Lord and Savior. Come and take your first communion. I want to read from King David on how when he experienced the forgiveness, he didn't even understand how it all works. We understand the cross. I want to read from King David in Psalm 32 when he talks about what this is like. And may this be your prayer as we go to a time of communion. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord does not count against him, and in whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. Some of us this morning, before we come and take communion, just keep sitting where you're sitting. And you just need to do business with God. You may not know how to ask forgiveness from others because You don't ask forgiveness from God. And there may be things between you, and you sense that weight. You sense that bones wasting away, day and night, hand heavy on them, on yourself. And God's saying, this is just my way of saying, repent. Ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to cover up my iniquity anymore. I'm going to open it up. Let's pray together. Lord God, I think the very small, tiny slice of the pie that I understand about forgiveness, both asking and granting forgiveness, I'm so glad that you're a forgiveness expert. God, I'm so glad that you understand that you don't, when you grant forgiveness, it is finished. It is finished. It is done. Paid for with the heavy cost of your son upon the cross. And yet, Lord, we understand this so little, and we hold grudges so easily. And I pray, oh God, that Hope Community Church be known as a place of love and a place where it's okay to fail. And it's okay to hurt one another because we're so filled with the gospel that we can forgive one another. God, in this room right now, I know there are people who just need to confess some things to you. We just need to take this time to not stop living in the darkness and come out of the darkness. Stop covering up their iniquity. And I pray for that, God, that you do that by the power of your Spirit. And Lord, in a room like this, I know there are people right now in conflict who are only looking at the other person and are only demonizing them and are not at all looking at what's going on inside. And I pray today, God, that we'd start to think about what does it mean to get the log out? What does it mean to go inside and take a look where it's dark and to realize we brought things to this conflict, we brought things to this table. And so, Lord God, I just pray for the power of your Spirit to change us as your people. We pray in Jesus' name.